your Tangible Assets Advisor. This is Kevin Walter, your host. True Wealth, as always, is brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is and intends to be and has been your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker-dealer depository for service for a very, very long time. We've seen a lot of changes in the world as a business. We've seen a lot of changes in the markets. We've seen ups. We've seen downs. We've seen the internet. The internet's probably the big one, isn't it? I mean, you talk about, wow, changes in the world. Now, you can't tell me, and or maybe you can, that Daniel, when he was talking about at the time when knowledge shall increase and people shall travel to and fro, that he just might not have been talking about a time like right now. And as I think of that, I just realize, you know, there's so many different prophecies that are being fulfilled. I discussed recently, a friend of mine was like, hey, I learned a lot about Israel when we talked about on the radio show the difference between, you know, the generational prophecy from Christ, I think in Matthew 24, perhaps, where he essentially prophesied that this generation, the generation that saw the regathering of Israel, shall not depart until they see the coming of the Son of Man in the heavens, on the clouds, in his glory, etc., etc. You know, we've got that. And then we got into the discussion of what is a generation. There's, you know, the Bible uses 40, 60, you know, we're a real generation to us is about 70 years. I've run into a number of references in the, well, I don't, you know what? I don't know if it's a number, but I know that I've seen it at least one or two times. It calls a generation, it basically says we'll live 70 years. Okay. I mean, the Bible tells us that. So we've got that, right? We've got, I think, let me check here. I think, is it Daniel 12 where he prophesies? Man, I used to know the Bible. I'm getting old, folks. Old. When he talks about, let's see if I can get this bad boy to, let's see if I can prime the carburetor in my laptop. Remember that? You used to have to prime the carburetor. I used to have a Chevy pickup with a 350 in it. And I remember when I got my first car, you know, Toyota brand, Lexus, whatever, with a great big piece of plastic across the top of the motor. And I wasn't, you know, super motor savvy, but I was pretty motor savvy. I had a friend who built some pretty wild race cars and actually did some pretty seriously stupid damage to them. But, you know, what else is high school for other than back in the day, when I was young, positraction was the thing, right? That's where the differential locks and both wheels move simultaneously. There is no variation. Frankly, I mean, to bounce around through vehicle knowledge that you do not need, you know, they've got, I'm trying to think what it is, the new Ford Expedition is the first time they've gone away from the solid axle suspension in the front and the rear, or just the rear. Maybe it's Toyota still uses a solid rear axle. That's the kind of thing that it's old technology. You know, now we've got independent suspension. Each wheel operates independently. And back then, you know, things were simpler. But, you know, technology has made them better. It's made them kind of wonderful in a way, hasn't it? I mean, we would agree that there's definitely benefits. And then we get into what I was just discussing when it says, but as for you, Daniel. Well, I wonder if we should go back a little bit. It says, let's see. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince, and this is when we're getting into, you know, angels, angelic presences, really cool stuff, in my opinion, to be honest with you, stuff that really appeals to me. It says, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of such distress, or I'm sorry, of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Okay, this is an end times prophecy. So this is telling us there's going to be a time, folks, where there's, I mean, it's going to get tough. Now, when I first started studying prophecy, this stuff spooked me. I'll be frank. It scared me. It got me wondering. It got me worrying. And it's good. And I'll tell you why. Number one, why would God reveal this to us? For me, it strengthened my faith. I had to go through a period of time of fear. I had to study scripture and prophecy and realize that I was probably going to go through a rough time. And I had to prepare my heart for God. I had to prepare my heart. I had to make a decision. What are you going to do when God, you know, first of all, we know. I mean, we've seen Nazi Germany, right? We've seen countries just maim. We've seen some sick, sad, real tough situations already, correct? Yes, we have. And but he's saying, you think that was bad? He's saying and there will be a time of such of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued, okay? Now, I suppose some people might take that as the pre-trib rapture. I don't believe that's what it's saying. I think it's saying that God rescues his people. That's the cool. To me, that's the cool thing, is that God brings you through things, you know? Saves you when you're in the midst of trouble. He comes and he pulls you out. It reminds me, you know, when I rescue is, I have a relative who's in the Coast Guard, and you know, they literally go out in the middle of the ocean in the middle of the night and literally crawl down a ladder in the middle of a hurricane, you know, and strap themselves to this ladder. Now think of this. You're in the middle of, you know, 60 to 80 knot winds. You've got 20 plus foot swells. You've got someone who's drowning, and this has happened a number of occasions on this individual's watch. You've got, you know, these 20 foot swells. Wind is whipping, water is going. People are floating out there. They've been, you know, they're lost, they're drowning, whatever, their boat's capsized. And my wife's cousin, you know, when he was with the Coast Guard for years, you know, they go out and they run. It's kind of like the comment I've heard all the time about a brave policeman. What does a brave policeman do? A brave policeman runs towards gunfire, right? Not from it, but towards it. A brave man runs towards gunfire. And that's bravery. That's knowing God, knowing Jesus, knowing, having faith, etc., etc., and so on. Isn't that who God calls us to be? Those, you know, spiritual beings, spiritual humans that run towards gunfire. We want to run towards the gunfire. We're not afraid of it. We, you know, God tells us in the Bible, you got one fear alone. Well, he did say two. He said, you fear God and you fear the one who he said, you don't fear man who can take away your body. You fear the one who can take away your soul. That's the devil. Right? So you fear the devil because he can take away your soul. As I've mentioned before many times, I am astounded at whatever covenant God made with Lucifer that gave him such authority that God has to maneuver around him to win the game. I mean, it is a spiritual chess game. Look at how many generations and centuries and millennia that he had to go through where various evil leaders led by the devil would try to kill all the children under the age of two. There's actually three occasions. Most Bible readers only know of two. They know of Pharaoh and Herod, but they don't know about Nimrod doing the same thing. In all the Jewish writings, Nimrod, I mean, it's all over. There's, you can go look it up in sacredtext.com, the Mishnah, and I think the book of Jasher too. But anyway, Nimrod did the same thing. He would actually kill the males on the breast of their mother. I mean, this, you know, scenario was the genesis of Moses. That's where Moses came from, right? I mean, as a leader that led his people out of the country, the Exodus, think about it. Pharaoh hears that there's going to be, you know, an uprising or someone born who's going to basically challenge him as king and so forth and so on. And so what is his response? Well, can you imagine what a sick soul would say? Well, then the only response that I can come up with is to kill every male child under the age of two. What kind of a sick man? Well, you know, first of all, pharaohs believed they were deities. I think people with power believe they're deities. They definitely do. They definitely believe that they are deities. And I don't know, that's not a healthy place to be. It might work out for you here on earth. But we all have family, do we not? And I've got, you know, family members from one extreme to the next. I've got a family member who was with the military for 20 years, got his PhD in astrophysics, went on to NASA for 20 more years, built, you know, the Sidewinder missile, designed and built it, you know, was involved with the Blackbird, the fastest plane on Earth. Each time they fly it, it goes faster. Why? He told me over lunch of a glacier because of the titanium. One thing they learned about titanium, the higher the speed it travels at, the hotter it gets, the faster it goes the next time. It realigns the molecules and increases in speed, fluidity, viscosity. Wow, right? I mean, God, this earth is full of some wild, cool stuff, folks. You know, the question is, have we dented it or have we not? Are we near the end or are we not? The answer is yes to both. So let's go on. So we talked about the time when Michael the Great Prince, this is Michael the Great Prince, Michael the Archangel, the great prince. So when you go into the spiritual realm, there's, you know, this is a structural thing that has carried forth to mankind. It was established in the heavens and it's carried forth to the earth. It's very much like some of these superhero movies that come out. Like I think of the movie like Thor, where, you know, they're going up and there's gods that are up in some weird place, and, you know, and they're very powerful and they oversee countless planets. And obviously that's completely fiction and totally different than our God, who's holy and mighty and pure and righteous in every single possible way. So we got Michael, the great prince, standing guard over the sons of your people will arise, he says. Interesting, okay? I mean, it's interesting when Daniel, or I'm sorry, in not Daniel, so when we go down to Daniel 11, we're now in Daniel 12, but it's talking about, who is talking here? That's the question. At the time of the king of the south will collide with him. Oh, there's all this prophecy that's talking about the end times, you know, all these forces that are supposed to make sense to you. Wow. I mean, there's some stuff coming, right? They're gods with metal images, precious vessels of silver and gold. He talks about Egypt. He goes down and he gets, you know, those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end times. So before that, he says, now when they fall, they'll be granted a little help and will join with them in hypocrisy. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it's still time. It's still to come at the appointed time. Then the king will do as he pleases. He'll exalt and magnify himself above every god. He'll speak monstrous things against the God of gods. This is the king that places himself on the altar in the temple, who blasphemes God. He'll say speak monstrous things against the God of gods. That's who we serve, the God of gods. And he'll prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women. That's interesting, isn't it? Does that mean he's actually gay? He will, you know, when it says he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. Wow. This is a guy who considers himself God. He has no desire for women. There's been people that have gone all different directions on that kind of stuff. And wow. You know, so anyway, so it says instead he'll honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. Let's see where I was. I dropped. Okay, but instead he'll honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. So think about it. He'll show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the weird thing is that Daniel put in here that he'll show no desire for women. Why is that relevant? Because homosexuality is a filthy, vile sin in the Bible. And this guy is going to be one, maybe. I mean, that's as near as I can tell, right? So he'll take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Okay, so who is this? What are we looking at? Who's going to take hold of that temple? And then who's going to have the assistance of a foreign god? Who's rising up? Who's coming into power? A foreign god. I mean, it says, instead he'll honor a god of fortresses. We talked about that. He'll take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him and will cause them to rule over the many and will parcel out land for a price. What is this all about? This is a king, leader, ruler, who is maybe gay, homosexual, and worships himself, sits in the throne, and parcels out the land owned by some government for a price, sells the land out from underneath him, the land of Jerusalem, or the land of Israel. This is where it gets weird. He'll take action against the, you know, he'll parcel out the land for a price. At the time of the king of the south will, at that, at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, and many ships. And he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. Wow. He will also enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall. But these will be rescued out of his hand. Edom, Moab, and foremost, the sons of Ammon. I wonder why they say, and foremost. That makes you think. It makes you kind of wonder a little bit. I'm curious here. I'm going to see if I can find out a little something for you here. Give me a second here. Wonder who's Edom, Moab, and Ammon today? Let's see. Right here. Maybe we'll find out. Who is modern day Moab? It says Moab is the historical name for a mountainous strip of the land in the modern day Jordan. Okay. Moab and Ammon. Lot's elder son, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay. I'm still kind of trying to figure this out. Edom, Jordan, we got that. So we've got Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Edom, so we've got, well, anyway, I can do this. Edomites, Kingdom of Judah. How about we go, somebody in the Middle East. Ha. Yeah, although they'll move around, but we'll just leave it at that. It's a coming. It's a coming. We'll just say that. How about that? So I want to get down to the rest. Then he'll stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. This is the end times, folks. He'll gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver over... Wait a minute. He will gain control over what? The hidden treasures of gold and silver. And over all the precious things of Egypt, the hidden treasures of gold and silver. There's hidden gold and silver in Egypt. I don't think any of us have a hard time believing that, do we? We know about the tombs. We know there's stories of, you know, Noah putting Adam's body in the center of the earth and all this. I won't even get into. Here's another interesting word that pops up. So he gains control over the hidden treasures of the gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. Now, we already know Libya's been destroyed. That was, poor Gaddafi. But he kind of was poor. I mean, it was sad because we got him to disarm himself And then what did we do? We took him out. I mean, he was not a great man. But when you get to that part of the country, that's just the way, that part of the world, that's just the way it is. You know, so when it's sad. It was a lie. He was deceived. I can tell you that Trump would not do that, nor would Bush. Only Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama, because they wanted his assets to share and, you know, that sort of thing. Ethiopia was south of, still is south of Egypt down there. From, you know, there's the Red Sea, south of the Red Sea. Anyway, a lot of neat things have come out of Ethiopia. The book of Enoch, which had been basically illegal to own, punishable by death, the copies in the 1500s resurfaced. So, and it talks about the Libyans and Ethiopians are going to follow this Antichrist beast, whatever he is, his leader's feet. But rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him, and he'll go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. He'll pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. Which is really interesting, because that's the same thing that happened to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And the son of, and Solomon was the wisest, greatest, everything, and his son was absolute dirt, right? Rehoboam was a bad apple, and nobody came to his rescue as he got beaten. Now we're in Daniel 12:1. Let's get moving here. At that, we talked about Michael the great prince standing guard over the sons of your people. He will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, that's us, I hope. I mean, I hope for your sakes, that's us. To be written in the book means your name is written in the book of life. And it's like, how do you know if your name is in the book of life? It's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, we think, right? We accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, right? The book of life is in the scriptures. He who overcomes, you know, here's the, you know, the book of life is referred to in Revelations 3. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life. And then Revelations 21, the very end, states, nothing impure will ever enter it, meaning heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then you've got the importance of the book of life is established in Revelations 20:15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And it goes on. This is foretold in the vision that is written in Revelations 13:8. All reject and rebel against God. This is for, you know, and it goes on that it's foretold in the vision written in, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast whose name, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. That verse partners with the vision in Revelation 17:8, which was given to John. It said, the beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. Now, to me, there's two things going on there, double-edged sword. Number one, you got the book of life. Somehow you get written in the book of life. The Lamb of God puts you in there. From the beginning of time, you've been chosen. God chose you. You chose God. He opened his arms and said, I choose you. Now you choose me. Right? So we've got that going on. But then we've got this, once was, is not, now is not, but will be again. Now, see, to me, I believe this beast system, when I did a study on beast systems, okay, what came to me was that a beast system was a bad, corrupt, anti-God, you know, anti-Christ system. So what is that? It's a system very similar to Islam. So I believe, personally, there's a high likelihood that the Islam, by the way, is the adaptation of the Baal worship. Okay? Islam and Baal worship are the same thing. Okay? So we have in the Old Testament, we have Baal worship where God, you know, there's countless situations where this comes up very, very clear. And then you've got comparisons, you know, all kinds of stuff. So there's, let's see here. So let's see, I'm going to try to get this up for you here. You got Baal worship. Excuse me. Oh, come on. Okay. So, Allah is none other than the Baal of the Old Testament. So, the 83rd chapter of Psalms, that the Ishmaelites did not worship Jehovah. So, the Old Testament denies the Muslim assertion that pre-Islamic Ishmaelites knew and worshiped the true God, blah, blah, blah. So, they didn't. Where they conspire, there's a lot of scripture here I'm not going to get into. But here's the broad consensus. The high god of Mecca, you know, the great god of Mecca was Hubal, an idol of chameleon, which is Muhammad, the Kaaba. I'm not even going to go there. Take my word for it for the sake of time. There is a great comparison of the two, of Islam and Baal worship, and that would explain exactly, bottom line, it's, you know, Allah, Baal, Satan. I mean, he got the three. How he presents himself, why he presents himself the way he does, I don't know. Despite you know, the denial and canceling the plans, you know, they were going to reproduce a so-called victory arch, you know, that stood for 1,800 years in front of the pagan temple of Baal in Syria. The Institute for Digital Archaeology announced that they're going to recreate the arch. Then it was destroyed by ISIS. So, and so on. So you've got, I guess basically we'll just say there's too much information here, folks. I've got a folder that I keep, and without that, you know, Allah was the lunar deity. There's similarities between Baal and Allah that are just undeniable, completely. And then you got Jesus who pops his head in there and makes things all okay, right? So you've got Satan is about hate. Allah teaches hate. Satan kills. Allah teaches to kill. Satan tortures. Allah teaches to torture. Satan's about destruction, right? And you go down. Satan hates love. Allah teaches to love only extreme Muslims who are about hate. And it goes on and on like this. This is Allah teaches to have sex with small children, to marry small children, and treat women as a lower species. Allah is not the giver of life, but just the opposite, the taker of life. He's a liar. The devil comes to steal and kill and destroy. Allah is the embodiment of that. So we could go on, and then compare that to Jesus, right? Jesus teaches us to what? Love, forgive, be kind, help others, you know, turn the other cheek. Now, remember, you only turn the other cheek when it comes to righteous, when being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You are called to protect your home and your family. Do not be a coward. Do not ever let your wife or children be mistreated or abused or anything like that while you stand back. That's not turning the other cheek. Righteousness' sake, different deal. If someone's persecuting you, different deal. But I will tell you, do not be a coward when it comes to protecting your family. In fact, don't be a coward, period. God tells us to take up arms. There's many situations. I can't cover everything on one show. Jesus is the light. God, you know, Jesus tells us don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't murder, don't hate, don't covet your neighbor's property, don't blaspheme God, blaspheme. The blasphemy of God is the unforgivable sin, okay? So what is that? You know, the big debate I've had with some older, close people is, can you accept and then later reject God? I think I've seen it. I've seen people that are so disturbed that have verbally made that decision. And when they say, when Christ says, if you accept me before man, I'll accept you before my Father. And if you reject me before man, I'll reject you before my Father. What do you suppose he means? I mean, is that not maybe blasphemy of the Spirit, the only unforgivable sin? Because it's accepting of Jesus Christ that leads you to salvation. So somehow, so the part that's hard is where people get into a debate, is was that person ever really a Christian? I can't disagree with that debate because I personally know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and I cannot fathom rejecting him. I just can't imagine it. But I do know that people have under duress, and if they repented, maybe, you know, maybe they came back and were forgiven. I don't know. But if you compare the two Allah, you know, to Jesus, you'll see they are complete opposites from one another. Anyway, Allah and Baal worship's the same. So we were in on that here a minute ago, and I bounced. I took off. I basically kind of went on that. So let's get back. It says, many of those who, now I'm at Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust on the ground will awake, those to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Ouch. Those who have insight will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of the heavens, and those who lead the many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. I have a request. This is kind of interesting. If there are any prayer warriors out there, this is a serious request. I have a very close family member, very, very close, whom I love very much. I've invested a ton of time into. He has rejected Christ. When he was raised, he was, you know, he had issues growing up, troubles, and I mean just behavioral stuff, a lot of hyperactivity. There's, you know, most likely kind of a borderline personality, which borderline means everything's black and white, everything's twisted in their favor, etc. But if you're a prayer warrior, this person has gone, I've seen him go from one extreme to the next and reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. As you know, that's the appearance. And it's just, they're not doing well. The bottom line, folks, is I'm a normal human being, okay? I've got employees that have had some tough issues with family. I have you know, friends that I've met that I think the world of, and I find out, oh, you know, by golly, they have the same problems as you and I. They're human. We're all human. We're in a fallen, broken world. It's that guy that claims to never have a problem that I'd be worried about, okay? But what I'm asking for is prayer for this individual. I can't name names or give specific titles or relationships. But this person, I mean, the bottom line is the conviction, deep, deep conviction is needed. The love of the Lord needs to be felt. This person's been through countless sermons their whole life. They've heard it all. They've turned their back on God. Their actions are, you know, blasphemous in and of themselves, etc. and so on. The fruits of the Spirit are gone. They project, you know, and you know, the whole nine yards, right? So what I'm asking you is, if you're a prayer warrior, or if you're not, just take a moment. Pray for that person in our lives to repent, to come to know the Lord again, to just repent and just be saturated in the truth. One thing with borderline personality disorder is that they change facts, and then they believe it. They believe their lies, I guess you'd call it. But, you know, but we've seen acts of extreme impulsive violence, you know, things like that that are just tough. And, you know, and then what happens is then family members, wives become verbally abused, and they become afraid, and then they'll actually become support systems for it because they're terrified. These people, you know, and or this person, or, you know, people of this nature, they scare you. You're afraid of the response. It's scary. I mean, to worry about these explosive responses and whatnot. So long story short, it's family stuff. Pray. And pray for work, too. You know, we've had a really weird year last year where we just had a lot of challenges physically. And there's a very strong possibility that as we try to serve the Lord, and we have in many, many ways, and the more that we try to serve him, the harder Satan comes at us. So, like I said, if you would be so kind as to pray. I've asked for prayer before, and I've had people come back and act like that's some kind of taboo. Like, folks, let me tell you something. If you claim to walk with God or know God, and you don't pray, and you don't believe in prayer, and you think that the sign of a Christian is to have this problem-free life, you don't know the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is very clear that he disciplines those he loves. The word discipline talks about strengthening and perfecting and making better. And the problem is, you get some people that when the going gets tough, they're gone. The others, when the going gets tough, they're like, bring it on. But then those that struggle with that stuff, they will instantaneously turn on you, and they will absolutely, you know, they want out. They do not, they just want to complete isolation. And that's not the case at all. And this person had, you know, a time of their life. They were wonderful. And, you know, and they've done things, unfortunately, that they regret. Nothing that has, in my opinion, long-term, lifelong consequences. You know, of course, having kids and stuff does. But that's not a lifelong, I wouldn't call children a consequence. I'd call them a blessing. It's not the same. So my prayer, my request is, pray for us, pray for our families, pray that, you know, the devil, we're on the air, the devil comes after us, folks. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. There's no doubt in my mind, the devil comes after us, and he's good, and he's way stronger. I mean, even Michael wouldn't stand up against him, nor will I. And you're not supposed to curse or even challenge the principalities. That's why exorcisms are done in the name of the blood of Jesus Christ, because that price was paid on the cross by his blood. A friend of mine who tried to, or did, conduct an exorcism in a third world country in the Philippines had a demon. He was trying to learn Tagalog, which is their language, and he was just struggling through it. And all of a sudden, this kid's mouth dropped open, and out came crystal clear English. He said, surprisingly, he was relieved that, and he forgot, oh yeah, demons can speak English. There are no languages. You know, but then this demon knew things about him, very personal things. And this is how Satan is. He's the accuser. He will tell you everything you've ever done wrong, everything wrong with you. And if you, you know, and the other thing, folks, I'll tell you, don't covet, don't be jealous, okay? If you've got a father or a brother or a cousin or an uncle or somebody who's doing really good, who life is really, really good for, be thankful for that person. God will not bless you if you do not admire his blessings on others, okay? If you say, why him and not me, God? Well, God, from what I've seen, you know, he blesses who he wants, when he wants, and how he wants, and for the duration that he wants. And we need, you know, your prayer for blessings. And I'm not talking just financial. I mean, we've got ministry, obviously, and we give, and we take care of people a lot. But, you know, we've also got financial needs to feed our families and whatnot. So, yeah, we need that. And, you know, we just don't want to live a life that's broken. And I mean spiritually broken. We want to be the best we can for God. We want to, you know, overcome our dependencies on everything but him. So, again, last request, please pray for our families, the family members. Pray for Jesus to heal this person's soul and spirit. Basically, that he would just saturate him in his love and his blessing and the fruits of the Spirit and forgiveness and goodness and just, you know, basically repentance. That's really what we're looking for in this person's life, because it's tough. I mean, they're just not doing good. And dishonesty is running rampant, and there's just things like that. And we've all been through a lot. We've had a long couple of few years, and God's been disciplining us, working on us, and, you know, so be it. I mean, it's just part of being a believer. It's you know, he's taken me on a heck of a journey. Everybody's like, you got to write a book, because I got so many stories and so many experiences. But the problem is I don't remember them all. Because I don't journal, naughty me, but there's so many of them that'll pop in my mind, I don't remember them, and I should. And not to just go chronologically and say, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then, you know, but to just basically use them as learning tools when, you know, they're ways that God uses circumstances to teach us his word. So as we progress in Daniel, so those who have insight, this is 12:3, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of the heavens. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So again, I'll read it. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness will, like the stars, excuse me, doesn't say will. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So it's two verses together, I guess. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. In other words, when we get risen from the soil or the ground or whatever, we're not going to look the same. There's going to be bright, shiny humanoids, and I'm not sure what all that means. Now, here we go. This is where I was going. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, okay, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river, the other. And we go on, and one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finished shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. So that is that the book of life? Is that the little book? Is that the book of Revelation? What is it? Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will be understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, that's in the temple, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. So from 1290 to 1,335 is 45 days. So that 45 days, he's saying, hang in there. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for the allotted portion at the end of the age. So he's telling Daniel, this must be maybe near the end of Daniel's life, go rest. Let your life go. I'll bring you back for all this. You'll see it. And by the way, you're going to love it. But what I was getting at here is this time when knowledge shall increase. Now, in NASB that I use, NASB, which, you know, there's plenty of different versions. I got using this a long time ago. He says, many will go back and forth. Okay? The word is shoot. Like shoot. Like, oh, shoot. But it's spelled S-H-U-W-T. The pronunciation is S-H-U-T with a long, well, my eyes are rough. That may be a double dotted U. Yeah, shut. Okay. But what's important is the word means to go to and fro eagerly, quickly, to run with speed, to push. You know, it means to travel at extreme pace, okay? So it's basically saying people are going to be going to and fro across the world like fast, like real fast. Aircraft, right? I mean, you think about it. You go back, what's before aircraft? Boats, you know, ships. What's before ships? I don't know. Rowboats? And before rowboats, what'd you do? Swim? I don't know. Just kidding. Man's smarter than that. But, you know, and then here's the other one. Knowledge will increase. Knowledge means, you know, deep perception, cunning, unwitting, it goes on. Awareness, discernment, understanding, wisdom, knowledge, brilliance. And it's telling us that we're going to live in a time, he's saying, conceal these words until the time when everybody's basically going back and forth really, really fast. And it says knowledge will increase. And I'm getting close to the end here. Knowledge will increase. And it says to become massive, many, numerous, multiply, to grow great, to be enlarged, to increase phenomenally, you know, and it goes on and on, to multiply, increase, incredibly, you know, and you know, exceedingly enlarged. And this is the definition of the word. It's big. It's big. Well, the internet's big, folks. Big, big, big. What do you do every time you have a question? Let's Google it. Well, the problem, first of all, with Google, toss that out, sort of, because it's all paid for. By the way, Google reviews, folks. If you go on Google and you give us a 5-star review and then you call and you prove it. Hey, I did it. We look it up. We prove it. You get a brand new, nice quality silver dollar. Morgan from the 1800s. If you want two, you leave three reviews, right? You go to the three top review sites, you know, and you will get two. I'm not sure what the top review sites are, but you've got, you know, Google, Facebook. We've got to get our Facebook straightened out. Yellow Pages, Yahoo, Yelp, TripAdvisor, all this stuff, Better Business Bureau, whatever. Just type in top three review sites or something like that, or, you know, and give us three positive reviews, top star, and you'll get two nice new quality borderline uncirculated silver dollars. That's some good bucks, folks. That's some nice stuff. And if you're too lazy to do it, I'm sorry. But I definitely think you shouldn't be. I think you should be able to pick up $80 worth of free silver dollars or $70 worth or whatever it is for free. I mean, just for, you know, for supporting us. Every once in a while, we get a competitor that writes some vague, stupid, you know, good-for-nothing review that means nothing. So take care. God bless. Here we go. Have a great weekend. Bye-bye. Love you.